Thanks for listening to the Junior Ziegler podcast. If you are crazy enough to want more of his content, check out the link in the description of this podcast. That link can get you to his book, his socials, and another podcast. Thanks for hitting play. Here's Junior.
It's maybe one of the most, if not the most, intriguing of our five senses. It's powerful, yet somewhat mysterious. It's our sense of smell. Have you ever noticed that, like, your sense of smell can actually take you back somewhere? Like, for example, when I smell leather, it takes me back to when I was a kid and I'd ride on the back of my dad's motorcycle. I'd be gripping onto his leather jacket with my nose pressed into his jacket. Or when I smell caramel popcorn, I think of when my grandpa would take me to the county fair in the summer. Even bad memories are actually triggered. Like, when I smell cigarettes, it takes me back to my other grandpa who died from smoking. Or when I smell flowers, I think of funerals. I don't like flowers. Flower shops make me think of wearing a suit and staring at a casket. But if you think that's messed up, have you ever heard about the legend of Napoleon? Before returning from war, get this, Napoleon wrote his wife begging her not to bathe before he returns because upon their reunion, he wanted to smell her because her smell reminded him of her. He missed that, and that's what he wanted. Pretty weird dude. Like, a specific perfume would have sufficed for me, but to each their own, I guess. All that to say, have you ever experienced a smell triggering a memory? It's actually a scientific phenomena. Our nose is closely connected to our limbic system, which sparks memory. It even sparks emotions and moods. Like, for example, on Monday, I got this air freshener that I put in my truck called Fresh Shave. Very manly, very classy. And when my girls got in the truck on Monday morning, my oldest said, "Ah, Dad, your truck smells like the time when Mom let us have shaving cream on the slip and slides outside." You know, that was like her memory that she had. But when I smell it, I think of like the little barbershop in the town that I grew up in. Smell is a very powerful sense. It takes us places and it stirs emotions and it actually affects moods, which is pretty cool. But why are we talking about this? Because fascinatingly enough, Jesus knew about this phenomena and used it to teach a lesson. This is so often missed in scripture, but this is so brilliant. Out of all of the Bible stories, this is my absolute favorite story. I even have tattoos symbolizing this story. I hope when we're done with it, you'll come to love it as much as me. Maybe you'll even get a couple tattoos after church. We'll see. John chapter 18 is where we're at. John chapter 18 is page 904 in the Bibles in the chairs. We also have a bunch of notes to take too. You'll see that in your notes. But John chapter 18. So two sections of scripture today that we're going to look at. So John chapter 21 is really where we're going to land long-term and camp out. But John chapter 18 is where we start. Because as you'll see, when you connect John chapter 18 with John chapter 21, it blows my mind. I can't wait to show you this. But we start here, John chapter 18. Actually, we start with prayer. Let me pray and we'll jump in. God, we thank you for the words that we hold in our hand. This is your word from the God of the universe to us. And may we feel the weight of your word as we get into it. And we thank you that we can gather together with brothers and sisters, lift high your name. And God, this is the most important time of the week, gathering together with the family of God to hear from Dad. And we know you will speak. I ask that we listen. May we tune out all distractions and really focus us in on what you have for us. We know you'll speak. I pray that we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the lens of scripture zooms into John chapter 18, the streets of Jerusalem are dark, they're empty. That is until a few sets of feet quickly shuffle through, followed by more and then even more. And some residents peer out of the window like, "Oh, why are people out at this time of night?" All those feet collect just outside of Caiaphas's house. It's a public courtyard just outside the high priest's home. And it collects the curious. As we arrive, we catch what's happening. The big name rabbi in town was just arrested and something's about to go down. The spring mountain air blows across the plaza, chilling the onlookers. And so they gather around sporadic fires throughout the courtyard to warm themselves. They're trying to listen to the trial, but also giving periodic commentary on what they think is going to happen. Two of those onlookers that night were from Jesus' crew, Peter and John. And John, who was there, writes what he saw. Verse 15 of John chapter 18 It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, by the way, the another disciple is John. I find this hilarious. John, who's writing this, is the another disciple. So it's pretty much like John saying, it's like, yeah, you know, Peter had to wait outside, but the other disciple who knew the bouncer, the other disciple was me. You can kind of see like some competition. In fact, we're going to see this competition more so throughout the narrative. But there's just this competition between Peter and John. But we continue on, verse 16. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest, don't want to mention any names, but it was me, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So in short, verse 16 just says, I got Peter in. Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I'm not. So there's a few things in this text that we need to hold on to bring with us into chapter 21. The first is how many times Peter denies Jesus. And so far we're at one. Verse 18, it says, now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. The other thing that we need to bring with us into chapter 21 is the charcoal fire. I know that sounds like a really weird detail, but this detail is here for a reason, so just hold on to the charcoal fire as well. Verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. So now we're at twice, two denials. Verse 26, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. So now the counter is at three times. Now Luke, who writes from a different perspective about that night, writes that at this very moment, the third time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Now put yourself in Peter's sandals at this point. How awful would you have felt? That's heart-wrenching. That is gut-wrenching. In fact, some scholars believe, just in the wording in the Greek, that the gospel writers say that Peter's cursing, might even be cursing the name of Jesus. And then Jesus looks at him. That's a look you will never forget. Do you have any shame? Do you have any regrets? Anything in your past that you just can't stand thinking about? Peter knew. And it about destroys him. So what are the things we need to remember? We need to bring with us into chapter 21. We got the denial of three times and the charcoal fire. Again, I know super random details, but we're going to bring these with us into chapter 21, which we can flip to now. Chapter 21, flip over there. We're flipping over some pages where Jesus is executed. We remember that on Good Friday. He took our sin, my sin, your sin, Peter's sin. He took it to the cross. Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. We celebrated that last weekend. And now, beautiful chapter 21, my favorite chapter, happens. And it takes place on maybe the best place on earth, 100 miles north of Jerusalem in the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to imagine this scene. Sun peaks over the Golan Heights, lighting up the beautiful Sea of Galilee. Early morning, fishing boats make their way to the harbors, unloading that night's catch as birds swoop the shoreline looking for grub that washed up overnight. And on the shoreline, there he sits. He's just scanning the lake for that all too familiar boat that he's been in so many times. Just before sunrise, he cleared this spot not far from the water's edge. Nail-scarred hands had stacked some rocks in the dark in a circle. He piled some kindling right in the middle, laid some fish over the flames. And as the sun rises and the fire crackles and the breakfast simmers, there he sits just keeping an eye on that boat. And I wonder if he smiled knowing what was going to happen next. Verse 1 says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, verse 3, it says, Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. And to be clear, this is not like when I go to camp and I go to the woods, it's like, hey, babe, I'm gonna go fish. This isn't like a hobby. It's not like, yeah, I'm gonna get away, set a line, have a stogie. No, Peter's saying, I'm going back to what I used to do. There's no way that God wants to use me now. I'm done. I know we've been training under Jesus, doing this ministry for 3 years for whatever he has next for us, but like, I'm out. You all have fun. I'm gonna go back to how I used to make a living. I can't go with you. You should have seen the way he looked at me that night. And I will never forget that look, standing by the charcoal fire in the plaza. I'm out. You ever feel that? You drive by your old university and you remember what you did there in that sorority house or in that frat house. You had too many. You tried something new. And it's something your kids will never know, but you know that he knows and he saw. And every time you think about it, it just kind of feels like it halts you. That marriage that fell apart, or that fling you shouldn't have had, the accident that happened, or maybe your kids are older than your marriage, you just hope that nobody does the math on that. Or you dropped out of school, you wasted money, you let your parents down, or you have friends who think it is hilarious that you now go to church, and that often just messes with you. And anytime you feel blessed, there's like that whisper that reminds you, like, you don't deserve this. Remember what you've done? Remember those faces that you've hurt? It just kind of makes you take a step back. You know the feeling? Or is it just me and Peter? See, suppressed regret can suppress your future. Suppressed regret can suppress your future. Buried regret can bury your future. Like Peter, if you've decided to follow Jesus, God has a calling on your life. He's given you a specific people and specific opportunities, and God wants to take you further. But unchecked regret is a weapon in the hands of the enemy. One of the best ways to slow someone down is to tie them down with guilt that hasn't been dealt with. And so often those memories that often haunt us, that kind of sit in the back of our mind every so often, those are memories that we often just need to do business with. Some of us have mentally and spiritually, we've done what Peter's done here. Some of us are mentally and spiritually where Peter's at right now. Like, how many of us have thought or just kind of assumed, hey, I know God forgives, but I'm not sure God wants. Like, how can he with that in my past? And so I'll come to church and I'll serve here and there. I'll mumble some worship songs, but I'm gonna keep my hands in my pocket. I'm staying at a distance because I don't deserve anything beyond that. It's Peter. Is that any part of you? Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, this use of children here is not like a dig. The original word that's used here is paideion, which is like a term of endearment. A lot of times teachers would use that with students, or a boss would use that with workers. It was a very kind term. So children, hey, you have any fish? No. Thanks for reminding us, pal. And I wonder if in some way God's sending them a message like, hey, I'm not letting you go back to what you used to do. You're just gonna be bad at that. Like, I made you for more. And that's your past, and that stays in your past. Verse 6, he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they're not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. I wish I could have been there, because I think Jesus is laughing on shore at this point. He had to have laughed. Jesus is playing with him here. In fact, some of you might remember, this is how Jesus first called Peter. Years before this, Peter was a fisherman, and apparently he was not a good one like me. He's out all night, hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus meets Peter and says to Peter, why don't you cast on the other side of the boat? And Peter's like, you know, I'm sure Peter's thinking like, well, why don't you just do what you do, be a rabbi, and I'll be a fisherman. We just kind of keep it that way, but whatever, I'll try it. And then he catches a bunch of fish. Jesus is doing the same thing again. He's just playing with them. Like, remember this? And they do, because verse 6, that disciple whom Jesus loved, again, I don't want to mention any names, but that was me, John, therefore said to Peter, hey, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So it's kind of weird. He puts on his coat, and then he jumps into the sea. Feels opposite, like, because when we jump into the water, we take our shirt off and then jump into the water. Why does Peter put his coat on? Because it was culturally rude to greet somebody, especially somebody of a higher standing, in work clothes. But still, like, swimming with a coat on, kind of weigh you down, which is maybe why the next part happens. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but just about 100 yards off. Now, some say the wording here portrays that the boat beat Peter to shore. We don't know that, but I like to think that that happened. You know, there's Peter, like, swimming with a coat on, just, like, trying to get there, dragging his coat, and the boat just kind of sails right past. And I imagine Peter and John, when they're old guys later on, they're like talking, and Peter's like, come on, John, why'd you have to include that detail? Like, it's not a necessary detail here. And John's like, because it's my book and it's funny and you can write your own book. Continue on. It says, when they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, when a word is repeated in scripture, it's worth looking into. It likely means it's important. Charcoal fire. This is interesting terminology. It wasn't just a fire. It wasn't just a campfire. It wasn't just a cooking fire. John writes, it's a charcoal fire. There are two instances in the New Testament where charcoal fire is used. It's John 18 and John chapter 21. So that's important. And you think about this context. The last time Peter was near Jesus by a charcoal fire was that night. And if I wonder what Peter felt as he stood there dripping. I mean, it's spring morning, no doubt it's a little brisk. He'd want to warm himself and dry by the fire. Did the smell of the charcoal fire bring him back to that night? Man, I denied and I cursed, and I'll never forget that look. See, I think Jesus built this fire on purpose. Yeah, sure, he wanted to feed breakfast to his crew and he wanted to serve them and be good, but I think the charcoal fire was one of, if not the main event. Jesus made this fire on purpose, not to punish, not to rub it in. Something deeper, something far more brilliant is happening. I wonder if Jesus made the fire, as he's making the fire, if he's thinking like, you know, Peter's gonna be around a lot of fires for the rest of his life. I don't want that night to haunt him his whole life and keep him from my calling. So I'm gonna give him a new memory, a memory that years from now, when Peter stares at a fire, he's gonna smile and he's gonna remember this fire, not the other fire. Now, sure, at the beginning of this fire, Peter's going to remember that night and sit there in shame. But Jesus is making Peter face his regret so that Peter can move forward. And I wonder if Jesus wants to do the same with you. You've been running from that memory for years, hoping nobody would ask, hiding it, suppressing it, justifying it, distracting yourself from it, avoiding that area, avoiding that person, avoiding that group. And the scary part is you have no idea how much it's really holding you back in life. What does it look like to face it, to address it? Maybe it looks like dragging it into the light and confessing. Maybe it looks like apologizing to those you hurt and affected. Maybe it looks like getting into counseling or Celebrate Recovery or a support group. Heck, it could look like, you know, I've done this before, you know, a text, a phone call, an email. She's like, you probably don't remember this, but I do, and it bothers me, and I need to apologize. Jesus built a fire for Peter to bring him to that pain in order to address it, and he does the same with us. In order to be released from the past, we must face the reality of our sin. Often we're too quick to just justify confessions, smooth things over, try to act really good in order to make up for it, and yet it haunts us as we attempt to move on. And Jesus says, no. I don't want you to do that. I want you to deal with it. I want to release you from your past, but we need to address the reality of what really happened. Not so that I can punish you, not so that I can rub your nose in it. I took that punishment to the cross. I'm building a fire and bringing you to the pain so that we can address it in its whole, so that you can embrace the whole of my calling. Stop trying to move on as best you can, whatever that looks like, being really good, avoiding certain people, distracting yourself. Like, no, what Jesus is doing here is so brilliant yet so painful. I want you to smell the charcoal fire again, Peter. I want you to feel the heat of that fire again. And I want you to look me in the eye again. Then let's talk about forgiveness in the future. It's what Peter needed. It's what I need. It's what you need. And Jesus knows. It's not just the fire though. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, like the big question over the years has been like, what are these? And there's different schools of thought. Like Jesus seems to point to something and John doesn't tell us what he's pointing at. And so some people, you know, they debate over what Jesus is pointing at. Some people think that Jesus is pointing at the other disciples. And that makes sense. Like, hey, do you love me more than these guys? Because you said you did before you denied me. You said that even if they all left you, that you wouldn't. So do you love me more than these guys? Makes sense. Others think that Jesus was pointing at the fish. You want to go back to fishing? Spend your days trying to catch these fish? When I've called you to more, this is the life that you're going to go back to? Are these fish calling your name, Peter? Because I am too. Do you love me more than these fish? Whether Jesus is pointing at the fish or at the disciples, Jesus is pointing at the elephant in the room, and he's making Peter address the regret. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. A lamb symbolizes God's people. Like, if you love me, then lead my people. My call still stands for you, Peter. Yeah, you screwed up. That was a bad night. And I know my look hurt you. Your words hurt me. That's a bad night. But not even for a second did I give up on you. Your sin that night, I took to the cross hours later. You bear it no more. So stop trying to drag it around with you. And again, I wonder if Jesus is saying the same to you. You messed up. That night, that season, that relationship, that conversation, that fling, you messed up. And I saw it. Don't you think for a second that I just somehow tolerate you at best now. You're not big enough to screw it all up. The cross is greater than your mistakes. You're just not great enough to outsend the power of the cross. And yeah, we need to address it. And yes, it's scary. And there's some tough confessions and there's some humbling conversations. But we run to those because of the cross. His forgiveness has been and will always be greater than our mistakes. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And look what it says. Peter was grieved because he said it a third time. Three times. Jesus is not like experiencing some sort of like post-resurrection dementia. Okay, like this is very intentional. Why three times? And why is Peter grieved three times? Well, it's symbolically overriding each time Peter denied Jesus. And since I'm saying, I'm calling you again, Peter. I'm making you relive your first calling. I'm filling your boat with fish. I'm making you relive that night of regret, the charcoal fire, the three repeated questions. And I'm making you look into my eyes again so that you can fully and completely know my grace. My grace met you that night and it meets you here today. And in the most clearest of terms, I hope you hear this, he does the same with you. Sometimes the hardest part of Christianity to like believe and embrace, it's not so much the divinity of Jesus or the resurrection, though I believe and embrace both of those. Sometimes the hardest thing to really grasp is the great love of God. We just don't get it. The depth of his love. There's a little book that sits in the back seat of my truck. I've been meaning to reread it, but for now it just kind of sits back there and gets kicked around by my girls when they get in. But it's called the Ragamuffin Gospel, written by an old man who has since passed, Brendan Manning. He wrote this. He wrote, "I've been seized by the power of a great affection." And it's such a simple line, but yet this is the most powerful realization you will ever have, that there is a great affection for you, that there is a divine, divine obsession, that it drove God to take on flesh and pick up a cross. It's a love that is stronger than your past. That's why God's push is stronger than your past pull. We all came in here with a past. Some of us have more shame than others, I get that, but we all have it. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't really have a past, well, then this place really isn't for you, because this is a community of people with past. But the moment that you surrender to Jesus, there's this divine push in your soul. It's a push that is stronger than your past. The enemy wants to use your past against your future. Just like with Peter, use your past as a weapon against your future. It'll slow you down. But God's loving push is far stronger. In fact, in that little book that Brendan Manning wrote, he wrote, "When we wallow in guilt, remorse, and shame over real or imagined sins of the past, we are disdaining God's gift of grace." Whoa, almost makes you feel guilty. It's like strong words, but you think about it, that when we give into that pull of our past, we're refusing God's push toward freedom. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. Jesus died to give you this future. Past has no pull on you. Stop acting like you've out-sinned. My grace, you're not big enough to do that." We're not done with breakfast though. Verse 18. This is truly, truly. This is Jesus talking, by the way. You probably picked up on that with the truly, trulys. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." Now, this seems to not make sense, but the next verse shines more light on it. Jesus is prophesying about what will happen to Peter. Church history has it that Peter was crucified upside down per Peter's request. He didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. And so when they're going to crucify him, he requested to be upside down, and the Romans were more than happy to oblige that request. And so the idea of like the outstretched hands fits the historical narrative of Peter's death, stretched on a cross. Tertullian wrote that when Peter was on the cross, somebody else had girded him, had dressed him, which also fits that as well. Verse 19, this is to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Again, put yourself in Peter's shoes here. You know, he's still, clothes are still damp. This is still a lot to process. He's still called. He's not just forgiven, he's wanted. And then he looks at John, verse 20. He does something so Peter. He looks at John, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Peter looks at John. And remember, the two of them, though they will work together and they're going to work well together, they're still a little competitive. They're both high-capacity leaders. When you put high-capacity leaders together, it causes some friction sometimes. And sometimes there's competition. And that competition can often be healthy. But verse 21, Peter says, "Lord, what about this guy, though? Like, all right, I'll follow you. I'll feed your sheep. I'll lead your people. What about him? Does he get a better assignment? Because I get it. He didn't deny you. You entrusted your mom to him. He didn't mess up as much as I did. So you're probably going to use him more, right? He wasn't as guilty as me." What's Peter doing? He's doing what you and I do constantly. He's comparing. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who feel so much shame from their past. And they'll either outright say it or they'll hint toward it, but they'll say something like, "You know, Junior, I have a hard time coming to the bridge," or really any church for that matter, and just sit next to people with good marriages and good kids, and I'm happy for them, but it's a reminder of everything that I've messed up. It's a reminder of what I'm not. I get that, but you know what I think Jesus would say? What he says at the end of verse 22. Oh, comparison kills, by the way. But what he says at the end of verse 22, what's that to you? What's that to you? Why does that matter? I love you. I've called you, mess and all. What are you looking at them for? First off, they're probably also a mess. Maybe they're just kind of hiding it, but also they're probably looking at somebody else thinking they wish they weren't as much of a mess as those people. But either way, like, what does that do you? And come on, this is no spiritual beauty pageant that we're in. Who's got the squeakiest past? Who's got the prettiest marriage? Who's got the cutest kids? Who's got time for that? Jesus hasn't called you into some sort of like sick pageant. He's called you into a mission where he uses your past for the future of others. And we throw that all away when we start sizing each other up. It's comparison kills. This is the number one reigning problem for so many of us. See, in our broken, depraved selves, we get so sucked into comparison. It's exactly what Peter's doing here. But social media has really amplified it. And we all struggle with comparison. I do. This is not like a self-loathing time of junior, I promise. But like in the spirit of authenticity, I'll tell you, one of the most repeated comments that I get, and I get a lot this last week, and if you ever said it, don't worry, I'm not like bothered by it. I actually kind of like it sometimes, but people say like, oh, you don't look like a pastor. And part of me kind of finds that fun. You know, it's like, well, I don't really want to look like a pastor. I don't think we want to, right? So I find that fun until I get around other pastors. And I get around other pastors and it's like, dang it, they're so sharp. They look like GQ puked all over them. You know, they're fantastic. And they can work a room and they're very magnetic and the big personalities are very easy to like. And in those moments, I'm telling you, this is for real. I start self-loathing and I think, oh, that's not me. I look like the guy they gave $5 to. You know, I don't have a big personality. If you know me like well, you know I just don't have a big personality. I'm more introverted. In a room full of people, I like to be in the corner. I can be a little bit awkward. And like a whiner, in those moments, I start thinking, it's like, oh, woe is me. I don't have that. God didn't gift me that way. And in those moments, Jesus says to me, like, what's it to you? What's that to you? I didn't call you into some talent show. I didn't call you into some pageant. I didn't call you to run for office. We're doing bigger stuff. I love you. I brought you here. Stop looking at them and look at me. And he says the same to you. The easiest way to get tied up in a race is to run in someone else's lane. And so many of us are just running in other people's lanes. You're not them. Stop trying to be them. Stop trying to compare with them. Stop critiquing them to cut them down to size so that you feel better. Tangling yourself up in other lanes. Jesus says, stop it. I love you. I brought you to this lane. Run hard. Eyes not on others, but eyes on the finish. And some of us have really slowed in our walk with Jesus because our eyes are in other lanes. And they got that and they're better at that and they don't have that reputation and they get more attention and they got that opportunity and they're more important and blah, blah, blah. And we compare and we self-loathe and we get tangled up. We stop running hard. And Jesus says, what's that to you? What's it to you? The only time your eyes should be in other lanes is to celebrate them. Otherwise, what's it to you? I haven't called you to that. Comparison kills. It's the number one killer of our future. It kills marriages all the time, constantly, just scorekeeping. It kills teams. It kills churches. It kills families, small groups, friends. You just compare, and it kills it all. Worst of all, it kills our walk with Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus says to you what he said to Peter. What's it to you? You follow me. Let's keep it simple. In fact, those are the last blanks. You follow me. You follow me. Keep it simple. Just follow Jesus. Oh, yeah, but I got this in my past. No. You follow me. Yeah, but I don't fit in. She posted and they're close and blah. No. You just follow me. You can't follow Jesus well with a scorecard. Your scorecard, your past is nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. You can't follow Jesus well with a scorecard. And you can't follow Jesus with a scorecard on others. He nailed your scorecard to the cross. How dare you hold one on others? No more scorecards. Just follow me. Some of us have fallen. Cross means we get back up. And some of us have really slowed in our walk with Jesus. I pray that you feel his push more than ever before. It is stronger than any pull from the past. You have been seized by the power of great affection. Some of us are spiraling from comparison. Jesus says, what's it to you? What's it to you? You follow me. Run where I've placed you. And one day, when you stand before Jesus, and you will, may you hear those words, well done, well done. My good and faithful, you stayed in the lane I gave you, my faithful servant.
Thanks again for listening. Again, for more content, just scroll down to the podcast description and follow the link. Before we call it, would you be kind enough to share this podcast? It goes a long way. Blessings on you today. See you next time.